So we're going to start a new series. We're going to be going through a book of the Bible. It's 3 John. I was going to ask you what everybody thought the shortest book of the Bible was before I told you where we were going to go. And this is the shortest book of the Bible if you count the words to it. If you count the words to it, it's the shortest book of the Bible. Does that mean we're going to have a short lesson? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the series is going to be short either. It won't be a long time. But during this month of March, with the exception of next week, we're going to be looking at 3 John. Next week, since I'm going to be gone at the conference all week, next week Mr. Don Broyles is going to teach our Sunday school class in here. It's been a while since he's taught, but he teaches in here, but he teaches our junior church every week, helps in our nursing home program. So he was the guy that was leading singing without waving his arms. So if I was leading singing, I wouldn't be waving my arms either. So he says he can't multitask. So excited about him being able to teach next week, and so looking forward to that. So the book of 3 John, we're actually going to read the entire book. I'm going to give you some interesting facts about it maybe next week or different things like that, but we have a lot we want to cover today, and because there's a lot we want to cover, we're just going to jump right into this shortest book of the Bible. Gospel of John is written by the same author, and it's also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and also the book of Revelation too. Let's jump in here. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius," some people call him Gaius, some people call it Gaius, I like the Gaius, "whom I love in the truth." One of the overwhelming themes you're going to see in here is that the word truth is used. I believe the word truth is used over 200 times in the Bible, maybe 222 different times, but inside the letters that John wrote, he wrote it many times, numerous times. He loves the truth, and that's what we're talking about, being a fellow helper to the truth. The truth is important, and what he's writing in here is he's saying, look, to this man, Gaius, he loves him, he's well-beloved, he is a good friend of him, but at the same time, what makes him that great friend is because they have the truth. It says, "who I love in the truth." Verse number 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." I think that's a really cool verse. If you read that verse, it's saying, hey, look, I want you to prosper in health and in all things, talking about material things, the way that your soul's prospering. I don't know about you, but sometimes if that was made, it said, okay, your bank account's going to be as good as your spiritual life is, how would you be doing? A lot of people, they would be spiritually dead or spiritually bankrupt, and it's not a prosperity gospel. It's a prayer that they're praying because he knows how his soul is. He knows his strength that he has in the word of the Lord and his relationship with God. He's saying, the way your soul is prospering, I love for the rest of your life to prosper that way. It doesn't always work that way, though. Sometimes the person that has a close, genuine walk with the Lord, sometimes the bank account isn't flowing. Sometimes the health isn't flowing. But what he's saying here to verse number 2, he is writing a letter to this man, someone he really cares about. And the name Gaius we'll look at a little bit next week because we're going to talk about him, in a couple weeks. But he's writing this letter to him, and he's saying, look, I appreciate your testimony. This is verse number 3. "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as I walk is in the truth." So he's saying, look, people came back. I'm rejoicing in the fact that you have truth in you. And not just that you have truth in you, that you're walking in the truth. That there's two different things. Some of us can have the truth, and we might not be walking in that truth. So that's what he's saying here. He says he's rejoicing in this fact. Once again, because you see the fact that he uses the words my children in the next one, and he uses the word my a couple different times. We think this is a man that maybe Paul won. I use the word Paul, but it's John won to the Lord. And because of that, it's a special relationship. Verse number 4. John says something that's interesting. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What a wonderful thought there. You know, so many times I went to watch a basketball game yesterday, and the basketball game was nice, and it was neat to see everybody cheering, all those different things. And sometimes parents have a great joy found in if their child has an athletic talent, which is not a bad thing. And even sometimes if they scholastically are good, and Christian sent us his grades, and his grades looked really good. You know, he doesn't always send us his grades. It's when it's only that good, I guess. So, but he sent us the grades, I guess it's halfway through or something like that, and they were really, really good. And we rejoice in that. But what John is saying here is, the thing that I rejoice the most in, the thing that gives me the greatest joy, is not how successful they are in the world or how great their grades are or how great they can shoot a basketball. It's the fact that they're walking in the truth. And if we would put the right priorities and put the right emphasis, I know sometimes I've seen dads work hours upon hours upon hours on teaching his son how to play a sport or teaching them a certain skill, which is better than what a lot of dads would do, but not putting an emphasis on the truth or the spiritual side of things. John has the right priority here. He says, there's nothing greater they could have told me about you than the fact that you're walking in the truth. Nothing would have gotten me more excited than to hear that you're walking in the truth. Verse number 5, beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And the common theme behind this book is John is writing talking about how if someone's coming to their church, how they should receive them if they are in the truth and how they should be a help to them. And that's where you get this theme here of fellow helpers to the truth. Verse number 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So he's saying that there were people that came and they stayed at the church, they stayed where they were at, and they were giving testimony of Gaius's truth, but also giving testimony to how well they took care of him. Verse number 7, because that for his namesake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And who are they talking about here? He's talking about the strangers, those that are willing to go for God's name. For God's namesake, they're willing to go and impart truth to other places. They were traveling and they were preaching. We would think of this as a missionary or maybe an evangelist, someone that comes to town and they're going for the sake of the Lord. They're not going to make their own money. They're not going to make themselves big and strong and make their own name. They're saying, because that for his namesake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. The reason why they deserve this type of treatment is because they're going forth because of the fact that they were wanting to serve the Lord. It says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And here's the point is, if we find someone who loves the truth, who wants to give out the truth, and is willing to go somewhere else to help demonstrate the truth and help teach the truth and help preach the truth, that's the person we want to help. That's the type of person we want to get behind. That's the type of person that we want to be charitable towards. That's the person that we want to treat as if they are serving God. And that's what he's saying there. He says we need to be fellow helpers of truth. And that's what we try to do with our missionaries, our evangelists. We try to get with people that we know, hey, look, they want to serve the Lord. They're not trying to make a name for themselves. They want to go out and they want to serve God. What can I do to help them get there? Now, unfortunately, we can't help everybody. Unfortunately, you know, I get tons of different missionary packets every single year, and we usually take on one or two new missionaries every year because of the size of our church and because of just different limitations. We can't take them all on. But we find the ones that the Lord leads to and say, look, we want to be a person that's going to be a helper of yours, a helper of you to help you get the truth out. Verse number 9 talks about a different person that was in the church. Verse number 1, Gaius is talking about a person who's interested in helping those get along with the truth and helping them being a fellow helper. Verse number 9 says, and I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. And he forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So there was another man. There was one example of Gaius who was willing to receive and willing to help those. And there's another man named Diotrephes that is saying, hey, no. You're not coming in here. He liked to have the preeminence. He liked to be in charge. And we're not going to spend too much time talking about Gaius and Diotrephes because they're going to have their own weeks coming up. Verse number 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now we're introduced to a third person, Demetrius. Demetrius have good report of all men and of truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So this third man, many people think, was the person who brought the letter to the church, saying this is a person you can receive, this is a person that is worthy of your help. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And we're going to look at some of those different verses later on, but today we want to look at the importance of the truth. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dearly Father, Lord, I am thankful for the opportunity to be here. Thankful for the opportunity and truly feel blessed with the thought of opening up your word and, Lord, having the privilege of teaching your word to a group of people that I love and that I pray for. Lord, I know that the truth is what brings people together. The truth is what we're here from and gathered around Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And Lord, we pray that in the lesson today, we learn to continue to grow in this area about being a fellow helper to the truth. And Lord, we want to help people get to the truth. And we want to help those that also are trying to be a help to those that are trying to get to the truth. Lord, give me clarity of thought and mind today. And Lord, prepare the hearts of the people that get to hear this. Lord, help us to lay aside any type of distraction and focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple of things I want you to think about here. First is the importance of the truth. Now, the Bible uses that word truth, like I said, probably about 220 times, a little bit over 220 times, and it's found in so many different ways in so many different areas. But the importance of the truth. So if this whole book is written about the truth, talking about we should help those that know the truth. We should help those that are be a fellow helper to those that want to get out the truth. Like, for instance, we had the gentleman and his wife that came from Mexico to Villarreal's. They have the truth. They know the truth, but they want to go to a very dark area that does not know much about the truth. So that's when we decide to yoke up and partner with them to help them get the truth. Not all of us can go. Not all of us get the opportunity and privilege going from places to places or different types of lands or different types of states that put the truth out there, but we can be a help and a blessing to them that are here. Now, here in the book of Proverbs, there is an emphasis that's put on the truth where it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The thought there is, look, get the truth. Do whatever you had to do. Pay the price to understand the truth, to know the truth, but whatever it is, don't give it up. Don't sell it. Don't sell it short. Don't throw it away. Don't let the world change your mind. Don't let an individual change your mind. Get what you get from the Bible and the truth that's found. And if you know it's the truth and you know it comes from God and comes from God's word, don't sell it short. Stick with it. And that's what he's talking about with wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And sometimes people do not want to hear the truth. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia and says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There are people there that was upset with some of the things he was saying. So wait, he's like, have I become your enemy just because I'm telling you the truth? Have you ever felt that way before? Sometimes people do not like the truth. Sometimes people do not like to respond to the truth in the right way. And they make you feel like they're an enemy, just an enemy because you're trying to tell the truth. And then you also see here, there are people that will hinder you from obeying the truth. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, we could have chosen a lot of different verses about this importance of the truth, but the reality is, truth is what brings us together as a church. You know, I know Jesus Christ saved us, and I am the way, the truth, the life. That's Jesus is the truth, too, and he's what we are as our common ground. You say, well, there's other people that are Christians, other churches, but what brings us together is the doctrines and the things that we teach, and we covenant together about the truth that we have found in his word. So, are we going to be a fellow helper of the truth is what John is sitting there and he's saying, hey, look, I want to commend you for this, Gaius. I want to commend you, Gaius, because of the fact that you've been a fellow helper there. So these are the importance of the truth. Let's look for a second. What is truth? If you go back to John chapter 18 and you think about the story that's being told there, as John is there, same person is writing this. In John chapter 18, Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate doesn't seem like he really knows what truth is. In Pilate's world, it seems like he is willing to take the truth or willing to leave it behind for his career. And in John chapter 18, verses 36 through 38, the Bible says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, and that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So Pilate is interviewing Jesus, seeing whether or not he was worthy of being crucified. And he's talking to him, trying to get him to speak to him about being king and things like that. The accusation that's brought up against him. And Pilate looks at him and he's confused and he's overwhelmed. And as he's leaving, he says, what is truth? You know, truth is different things to different people. There is a perception of truth. Pilate's question leads me to begin that he really had no grasp of the truth. He said, I find no fault in him. He did not believe he should have been crucified, but what happens? He's crucified anyway. The truth really did not matter to Pilate. It was all the perception. He says, well, these religious leaders were saying what they thought was the truth, but he knew it was a lie. He knew it was because of envy. And he says, look, yeah, you say this is the truth, but really, what is truth? What's the importance of truth? And we live in a world today that feels like there is a no true absolute truth. Perhaps he is thinking has been Pilate's thinking was jaded by different philosophies of the day, and maybe he had been around so much untruth and so many lies for so long that he had. Does anybody really care about the truth? And I wonder in the day and time that we live in, how many people really truly care about the absolute truth? I even wonder, and sometimes in our church circles, do we really care about the truth? We say we care about the Word of God, but if the Word of God goes against what our preconceived thinking is, sometimes people like to shun it. Sometimes people like to turn away from it. Sometimes people like to leave. We live in America today, and I was looking at a survey that said 67% of all the adults agree that there is no such thing as an absolute truth, that all truth is relative. The worst thing is that 52% of people who claim to be born-again Christians think that truth is relative. They believe that one thing can be true for one person and maybe not for me. And that's what sometimes you hear that. That works for you, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. I don't know how many times I've heard that when talking about Christ being the only way to heaven. They says, oh, that might work for you, but that's not true for me. It's either true or it's not true. They can believe what they want, but if there is a thing as such as absolute truth, and over 75% of professing Christians say they cannot accept the idea of an absolute truth, we're in trouble. The world's in trouble. They can believe what they want, but does that change the fact that there is not an absolute truth? It doesn't. Abraham Lincoln said this one time. There was people that was coming to him, and he was a little bit clever about saying this. They came and they were trying to convince him of their logic, trying to persuade him to look at things their ways. And Abraham Lincoln asked, how many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg? How many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg? They quickly answered, 5. And President Lincoln said, no. Doesn't matter what you call the tail, there's only 4 legs. And the reality of the truth is, it doesn't matter what people call truth. Truth is truth. And that's where there's a perception out there of the world. And, you know, Jesus even said to his disciples as he's getting ready to go to the cross, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of truth. And then we have the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us and shows us the importance of the truth. And he shows us what the truth is. Jesus believed in absolute truth. Jesus came to this world and died on the cross, and he rose again. He spent those years here. Why? Because he believed in the absolute truth. If it was relative for some and relative for others, then he would have never came. The perception of truth, the way you look at things, is really important. He said, what does this have to do with 3 John? It has everything to do with 3 John. Diotrephes thought, hey, you know, my truth is different than your truth. I have a right not to be a fellow helper to them. I don't care about the truth. But the reason why John loves Gaius, the reason why John and Gaius have such a good relationship, is because of the fact that they both believed in the truth. They walked in the truth. And they gave charity to those that also believed and walked in the truth. For those of us who are saved, it is a task that's made easier by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus tells us 3 different times in John's gospel that it's called the Spirit of truth. Truth is important, and it's whether or not we truly are going to believe in the absolute truth that's mentioned. Not only is it the perception of the truth, think about the power of the truth. The power of the truth. As a pastor, you talk about the truth. Yeah, I agree. The Bible's the truth. The Bible is what we should listen to. It is an absolute truth. It's something that should be the authority in our lives. But it is something that's powerful. The word of God is considered quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's some different things here to think about it. Not only does Jesus tell Pilate that there is a such thing as absolute truth, he also tells him that they have power in it too. Truth, when it is received, touches the hearts of God's people. It even draws people to the Lord himself. And when people come to embrace the truth, there's things that the truth can help them with. First, you think about in John chapter 8, verse number 32, it talks about how the truth can set you free. Let me look that up here. I thought I had it in my notes, and I don't want to misquote it for you. John 8, 32, the Bible says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When Jesus said this, he was telling his hearers that the truth had the power to deliver them from their bondage of sin. He was telling them that it can literally set them free in the Lord. And that's what happens to us when we become Christians. We're no longer captive to sin. No longer are we dead in our sins. No longer are we entangled with them. It's our choice whether or not we want to sin or not. And the wonderful thing is the truth that is the truth of the gospel has the power to liberate us. Also, it has the power to separate us. What do you mean? Well, if you look in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. He is the day before he's getting ready to die in that evening. And he says to them, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In that passage, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's saying, "Sanctify them through thy truth." It means to render, and that word sanctify means to render something holy and to dedicate or to consecrate something to God. So what truth does, it can liberate us, it can set us free. Also, it causes us to separate. If we truly believe in absolute truth, you know what, that's going to cause us to separate from lies. There are lies out there. There are certain churches that I wouldn't go to because I believe what they're teaching is a lie. There are certain churches out there that there are certain things I would not do because I believe that it's not right. Jesus says that the truth of God has the power to cleanse us. It says sanctify them through the truth. It's talking about cleansing them and makes them more like him, makes them more like the Son of God. You know, the preacher used to say, sin will either keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin. And that is such a truth. When we yield ourselves to the truth of God's word, when we have God's word in our heart, we have God's word focused in our mind, you know what? We're not going to sin as much. What does the Bible say in Psalms 119? You know, how do we not sin? You know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And how is it that we're going to cleanse our ways? How is it that we're going to have victory over sin? It's from the truth. It causes us to separate. Also, the truth has the power to invigorate. In this story here, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. When she responded to the truth, it was an invigoration. It caused her to go out and tell others. It caused her to get excited. You know, what was it that she learned? What was it that she heard? She was saying, my people say that you worship here and we worship there. And he says, none of that really matters. He says that you should worship in truth. And it's something that Jesus tells the woman, well, do you want real worship? Do you want truth? Do you want the reality? And there are a lot of people today that worship God in a false way. And they think they're very happy and very satisfied, but they ignore the truth. And the truth is important. First thing, you see the perception of truth and the power of truth. It invigorates us to do things the right way. We want to live for God. We want to do what's right because of the fact that it's truth. And it's truth which makes us different than anyone else. But if we do not understand the truth about God and we do not understand the truth about his way, many times our worship is going to be warped. And many times the way we live our lives is going to be warped. But if we are willing to believe the truth and trust in the truth, it can make ability to invigorate us and serve the right way. The third thing is the personality of the truth, the personality of truth. The world perceives things as, oh, that works for you. It's relative. That's in your terms. An amazing thing is what was truth many years ago, people don't think is true today. But in the day and time that we live in, we have what's considered absolute truth, which is his word. We learn what truth is and we learn why it's important. But how do we describe it? Think about what it says, the scripture is truth. When it said in John 17, verse 17, it said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what Jesus is praying to his Father, saying, look, your word itself, it is truth. If the Bible is wrong, then we're hopeless. If the Bible is not our foundation, then our foundations are destroyed. If the Bible is not true, then we have no faith, we have no rules, we have no guideline. If the Bible is a lie, then there really is no such thing as absolute truth. If the Bible is a lie, then, you know what? People should go and do whatever they want, whenever they want. But if the Bible is truth, then we should live according to its plans. If God did not make man in his own image, is it wrong to kill babies then? Not really. But is it wrong? Yeah, it's murder because God didn't make man in his own image. If there is no moral absolutes, what's the world going to end up like? What's it going to look like? You're going to be having kids being taught in classes that they developed from monkeys, evolution. You know, when there is no truth and there's no absolute truth, what's going to end up happening is you're going to have a world full of people that are confused and a world full of people that are just don't have any understanding. And this is what the personality of the truth is the scripture is truth. The scripture is real. And this is what we base our lives on. But the problem is many of us, we choose what part of the scriptures we want, choose what part of the truth that we want to believe. We make up reasons, we make up excuses, we make up, oh, that doesn't apply to me, that part's not what I want to touch, and we do what we want to do, and we only hold to certain parts of the truth. Also, you see, choosing to believe the Bible makes all the difference in our world. You know, if we believe John 3:16, we should also believe those passages of Scripture that tells us to live holy. If we're going to believe in the things that we believe, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord, we should also believe in those things that says, be holy for I'm holy. Truth is truth, and that's what the Word of God is. The next thing is the Savior is truth. Jesus very plainly calls his attention in John chapter 14 and 6 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was and is the embodiment of truth. All other would-be saviors are nothing but mere pretenders. All others that say that they are the truth and they are the way are nothing but liars. And Jesus alone is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation alone of the world. Jesus and Jesus alone is the truth. All other men are liars. And the reality is either Jesus was who he said he was, which was the Son of God who came to die for the sins of mankind, or he was the greatest liar and deceiver of all time. It's whether or not we're going to truly believe what is truth. And when Pilate's there, and Pilate's confused, and he's sitting there, and he's wondering what's going on, he says, man, what is truth anyway? What is really right? In this world, what is it that I got to figure out? And Pilate's sitting there, and he's talking to Jesus. He has a one-on-one conversation with him. He is explaining to Jesus, is explaining a little bit to him, doesn't tell him a lot, but he does give him enough truth to help him understand what the reality is. He walks out of that room and says, I don't want to have anything to do with him. He knew that the Jews had delivered them for envy. He knew that the Jews had made up these lies. He knew that Jesus had no fault in him, and he didn't deserve to die on the cross. And because of that, he was willing still to crucify him for his political gains and for his own selfish reasons. So what is truth? You know, I have people ask me that sometimes. Usually when people ask me that question, it's because they want to figure out how much of the world they can be like and still go to heaven. Usually people want to say, okay, well, is this truth? And they're trying to figure out and they're trying to manipulate a way to live the way that they want to live like instead of living the way the Bible wants them to live. And the cool thing about this story is what Gaius's testimony is that he was walking in the truth. It was not just something that he says, yeah, I believe the truth. I believe there's an absolute truth. But in this, over and over, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In verse number 3 at the end, it says, as thou walkest in truth. He's heard this testimony about him. Now, this is not Gaius writing this about himself. This is John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost these things about him about walking in the truth. There is an importance of the truth. It's truth what brings us together. It's truth is the reason why we've come to Faith Baptist Church today is because of the preaching and teaching and doctrines that are found in his word. We agree on those things and we come together as a group to be able to consider and how we can help others get the truth and understand the truth and be a fellow helper to that truth. So we see the perception of the truth. You see the power of the truth and you see the personality of the truth. What is truth? The difference between that and how you answer it can be night and day. It's the difference between in and out. It's the difference between black and white. It's the difference between being saved and lost. The Bible is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. If you accept those things as truth in your life, then you have a standard to live by. You have a reason for life. This morning, we're going to talk about we're going to continue on in our great questions of the Bible. And we're going to look at this morning, where art thou, when God went out and was looking for Adam. He wasn't really looking for Adam. He knew exactly where Adam was. And how did Adam get in that spot? How did he get in that spot? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. He's sitting there hiding amongst a bunch of trees, hiding from the presence of the Lord. And what happens? He says, where art thou? And Adam says, yeah, I was afraid. And he says, well, did you eat of that fruit? And what does he do? He tries to blame somebody else. He doesn't really want the truth. He doesn't want to own up to his own sin. He says, the woman that thou gavest me, gave it unto me. He even kind of blames God. You know, that person you gave me, if you never gave me that woman, you know, he didn't want to face the truth. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But in all reality, where you're at in your Christian life today is how you deal with the truth. We're going to look at different, we're going to talk about different Bible characters. And you see how some ended up in a really bad spot. You think about how in the world did Jonah end up in the whale? Yeah, he's stuck in the whale. How does Samson end up where he was turning that big wheel with his eyes poked out? Where does all those other Bible characters that end up in the bad spots, and you're saying, how in the world did the children of Israel ever get to where they had to wander around the desert wilderness for 40 years? How can all those different things, how did Peter end up warming his hands and denying Christ? It's because at some point in time, they chose not to believe in the truth. Now, you see, there's other good Bible characters. You think about Joseph. Joseph, how did you end up sitting on the throne of Egypt? You know, that's an amazing story. How did you do? It's because he held on to the truth. Joshua, how in the world were you the guy that God chose? I mean, you're the son of Nun. How in the world were you? You're nothing but Moses' servant. How in the world were you the one that God chose to be able to walk around Jericho and lead them to the land of Canaan? You know, how you determine your life, the direction you're going, where you're at right now is based off of how you look at the truth. Where you're at in your Christian walk today, where you are spiritually is based off this truth. And that's why I enjoy this little book, because it's a story about this guy named Gaius. John's writing this very personal letter to Gaius, and it's all surrounded one thing. It's surrounded by the truth. We can have camaraderie about, you know, maybe a certain sports team that you might enjoy. And I know not many guys in the church like sports that much. I know some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you guys might like car racing. I have no idea why anybody would like car racing, but so be it. You know, some might like, there's all different types of things that we can have. Some with guns, some with hunting. There's all different types of camaraderie. But in all reality, the thing that we should get the most joy out of, John has a lot of disciples. John has a lot of people he's won to the Lord. He's pastoring these churches. He's done a lot of wonderful things. And he says, the thing I get the most excited about is when I hear my children walk in truth. And I know sometimes people say nice things about my sons. But, you know, the thing that gets me more excited than anything else is when I know that they're serving the Lord the way they're supposed to. And sometimes you go back and I look over the years and I hear from some of the teenagers that were in my youth group. I hear from some I don't hear from. And the things that make me the most excited about is when I know that they're serving the Lord and doing something for God. Now, it's nice to hear that they have kids. It's nice to hear that, you know, maybe some of them are wealthy, and if so, they can just send a donation to the church. I mean, it's nice to hear all types of things about them. But what is the one key thing you want more than anything else? Are they walking in the truth? Are they doing what's right? Are they living for God? Now, we say that about them, but do we apply it to ourselves? Am I walking in the truth? Is my pastor that I grew up under, I'm gonna, you know, call, you know, yeah, I got two kids, I got this, and no. How's your walk with God? It's nice to have all those other things, but walking in the truth. And that's what John is saying to Gaius, because there is a perception out there in the world. There are some people, there are even churches today that do not believe in the truth, and they've shunned the truth, and they've walked away from the truth, and they're just doing things that make them feel comfortable. They've gotten used to doing things that are wrong, and they've gotten used to the darkness so much that they become like the darkness when we've been called to become like the light. Why is that? It's because they've forsaken the truth. So what is our goals in life? It's we should be walking in the truth. And like I said, so that way someday, and once again, it doesn't matter what man thinks, but someday when God sees us, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's because of how we handle the truth, what we do. So we have the power of the truth. It's the truth that sanctifies us. It's the truth that sets us apart. Pastor, I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Listen to the truth. Obey the truth. Live your life according to the truth. Don't live your life according to the rest of the world. Live. It has the power to save you. It has the power to sanctify you. And it also has the power to invigorate you and send you out to tell other people about the truth. Because the Word of God, if we did not have the Word of God, I wouldn't be here. I mean, I know some people go to church to just kind of ease themselves and make themselves feel better, but it's because the truth that's there. And there are people who don't like the truth, who have hindered you. There are people who are going to get mad when you say something. And the amazing thing is, John is also the one that kept on writing that Jesus was truth and grace. There's a way to say it. I've met people who say what they consider the truth in their own way, in an ugly way. And sometimes Jesus was very powerful, and sometimes Jesus was very strong in what he was said. But one of the things I learned this past week when I'm talking about these great questions of the Bible where God's asking a man a question, one thing that was brought to my heart, and one thing as I was studying, it's breaking God's heart. You think about it, when God says, "Where art thou to Adam?" You think about it. God loves Adam. God knows right where he's at. God is asking him a question to reveal something about himself to Adam. Adam needs help. Adam has caused all mankind to go into sin. But God, can you imagine when he's saying that? Sometimes when people say that, he's saying, "We're out there," in some type of angry voice. And we might do that with our kids sometimes. We might do that with somebody else because we're trying to teach them something about themselves or teach them something about us. But God himself is saying, "Where art thou?" He's going to someone who's loved. He's going to someone who's created. He has a holy anger in what he does and how he does things. But he's not going to be someone who's selfish. He's not going to be doing something to try to make somebody feel stupid. He's saying it because he loved him. And he's saying here, "Adam, where art thou?" And I think his heart's broken when he's saying it. So he knew he was going to sin. He knew he was going to sin. And sometimes, just like me and you as a parent, know that our child sometimes slips up and it breaks their heart. And we ask them a question, even though we might know the answer, is because we want them to learn something and grow from something. And he's saying, "Where art thou, Adam?" There's a truth that's there. There's a heart that's there. And when these things are coming across and you see Jesus here and you see God giving us truth and giving us reasons and asking us to live, all these different questions, they're asked with a certain reason, but it's with a compassion. Last week he looked at Sarah and says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Why is he doing that? Is it because he's trying to show off? No. He's trying to get a hold of that woman's heart and say, "Look, there's nothing too hard for me. Trust in me. Have faith in me. Believe in me. Trust in what I can do for you." But she laughed in her heart. You know, when God asks these questions, it's because he wants to help you. And when we come to this truth that are found in his word, it's because he wants us to have the truth, because it's what's best for us. It's what we need in our walk. It's what we need in our lives. And it's not compromising and living a life that's for God. You know, like I said, there is a list of people that had that moment in their life and they turn around and say, "How did I get here? How did I get stuck in the wilderness? How, if I'm like Lot, how did I get stuck in this city, you know, with these daughters of mine? How did I end up?" All those different things. It's because they forsook the truth. They, at some point in their life, they decided, "I don't want the truth anymore for me." All of them would be considered believers. All of them would be probably be in heaven today from the different examples that we think about these great Bible characters that messed up. Elijah sitting there and God coming saying, what doest thou here? He's afraid of Jezebel and he's worried and all this. All those people would be, but there was some time when they sold the truth. Remember we said, buy the truth and sell it not. They knew the truth and they said, "I just don't want it." Because of that, it ends up in a bad spot. Decisions determine your direction. And I know didn't want to preach this morning's message to you here, but it ties in together about this is truth. And truth is what matters. And John is writing this letter. You say, why in the world would God include this letter in the Bible, one man writing to another man, talking about how great he is because he's walking in the truth? I think it's because he's saying, when you find somebody that has the truth, be a friend to them. When you find someone that knows the truth and wants to get the truth to somebody else, be an encouragement, be a help, be a fellow helper of the truth. Even if there is another church that is like-minded, trying to get the truth out, we pray for them. We try to be a fellow helper of them. Sometimes Victory borrows things from us, and sometimes we borrow things from Victory. Same thing with Emmanuel and other things like that. Why is that? It's because we're all fellow helpers to the truth. And I think that's why I wrote that in the book. And I think our church does a pretty good job of being a fellow helper with missionaries and evangelists. But I want to teach you why. I want to show you in here that if someone's got the truth, that's someone we should value. And that's someone we should encourage. And that's someone we should be thankful for. And that's someone we should pray for too. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,